Let's just pray. Would you join me, please? Father, it is my prayer that right now in the hearts and lives of your people, that you would be made much of, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified. May that be our prayer, because that is the deepest desire of our hearts. So speak through your word, I pray, to your people, pointing us to your Son and the power of your Spirit for the glory of your name. Let us see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you to our team for leading us this morning. And thank you for bearing with us during our technical difficulties. Technology is great. Amen. Most of the time. When it works is correct. So if you will go in your copies of the scriptures, please, to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning as we continue our study of this great passage on spiritual warfare. We are engaged in a real battle with a real enemy. Amen. And so we need real truth. We need real power. We need real strength to engage that enemy in a way that brings honor and glory to our God and Father, Jesus Christ himself. So if you'll follow with me in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, I'm going to read through verse 20 as we're really zeroing in on the last part of this text, verses 18 through 20, wartime praying. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Who are those things? Who are those beings? They're the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and write its truths deeply within our hearts. It has been an amazing week in the United States of America. If there is any week that has shown us how deeply we need our God, it has to be this week. Wow. What is God doing with this pandemic? What is he doing through the political situation in our nation? I never want to be guilty of putting words in God's mouth, but I am wondering to myself, is God lovingly and graciously kicking out from under us the crutches we tend to lean upon and trust in? I will never forget this week. And one of the reasons I'll never forget this week is a conversation I had with one of the mothers of one of our school children up in the early education center. It's that way, not that way. And we were talking, chatting, and she said, I want you to know how much I appreciate the teachers in our school. She says, I'm a Roman Catholic, and one of the things I appreciate most about this school and its teachers are they don't just read the Bible, but they clarify the Bible. They don't just read what it says, they teach what it means and how it applies to real life. And I thought to myself, praise God for our teachers. They are doing a gospel work in the hearts and lives of our children so that a mother of a student learns that our teachers don't just teach the Bible. They teach what the Bible means and how it affects us. And then I thought to myself, you know, that's really what I should want for each of us as we walk out of this room each Sunday morning. That you know what the text we're in, whatever text we're in, you know what it says, and you know what it means. And you know how it applies to our lives, where we live, where we engage the enemy. That's what I want. Now, I want you to know, I don't always hit that target. I'm not always clear. And I think that is true of last week, because several of you chatted with me this week, and you said, Pastor Ken, did you really mean what you said when you said our prayers do not force God to action? And I said, yeah, yes, I really meant what I said. They said, well, why would I bother praying? So let me clarify. I want to make a clarification and then an application, which both will serve as a runway into our text of Ephesians 6:18 this morning. So here's the clarification. While our prayers do not force God to action, there are times that God does act in direct response to our prayers. Amen? He answers. He answers our prayers in real, real world ways. So our prayers do not empower God to act, but God acts in giving power to our prayers, in moving heaven and earth in response to our needs. One of my favorite Old Testament stories is a short one. It's 2 Chronicles 14, verses 11 and 12. Now, it's on the screen. Don't read it yet, okay? Don't go there. Hold on. Because before I read this, I need to set up the scene for you. King Asa is king of Judah. He's king of God's people. And he and 580,000 of the good guys are on the battlefield. And across the valley of Zephatha stands Zerah the Ethiopian and 1 million bad guys. And the text also says, I don't know why it says this, 1 million bad guys and they have 300 chariots. I love that. Here's what happens. Now you can read it. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak, between 1 million of them and 580,000 of us. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Notice the very first word of verse 12. Notice that little word, so, because that little word, so, is teaching us a big truth, that God does act in direct response to Asa's prayer on the battlefield. So what? How should that affect our praying? What's the application to the clarification? Here it is. As we see from Asa's lips, our view of God radically affects our praying to God. Can I ask you a question this morning? How big is your God? How great is your God? How mighty is your God? How powerful is your God? How good is your God? How gracious is your God? How kind is your God? All we have to do is listen to you pray. And that will reveal to us what you think and believe about your God. It's what we see from Asa here in 2 Chronicles 14. We learn a whole lot about what Asa believes about God by hearing him pray. You will learn a whole lot about my view of God by listening to me pray. You see, a big God vision will promote powerful praying. A small God vision will result in puny praying. You would think as a pastor, I would have praying nailed. But so often, when I really stop to listen to myself pray, I hear wimpy, timid, generic, passive prayers. The kind of prayers that show that I really don't believe God is all that powerful, or that I believe that he doesn't really care. or that he's not really that involved. I kind of default to praying prayers like, God, please bless us, or God, forgive my sins, or God, be with those who are sick in our church. See, when we pray that way, it doesn't reveal that we have a prayer problem. It reveals that we have a God problem, a theology problem. We don't pray to a puny, pathetic, generic God, and so our prayers shouldn't be puny, pathetic, generic prayers, amen? We are praying to the God of this universe. We are praying to the God of Asa. And Asa is praying to the God he knew was the God of Psalm 115, verse 3, which says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. How much more powerful would our praying be if we really drilled down into our prayers and got really specific like Asa? Where we would ask God, the God of the universe, to do on our behalf what only the God of the universe could do on our behalf, so that when he answers our prayers, there is not one moment, one second, one millisecond of the thought in our minds that, oh, isn't this a coincidence? I prayed this, and there's an answer. Do we pray that way? So that when God does answer our prayers positively in the affirmative, that it is obvious it's the God of the universe moving heaven and earth on our behalf. It's a robust theology that turns our puny praying into powerful praying. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, because we are soldiers in a real war with a real enemy. But through the cross and through the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, God has crushed the head of the serpent. Amen? He is victorious. The war in which we are engaged has already been won. Satan has already been defeated. And yet, we see evidence this past week in our nation's capital of the reality of 1 John 5:19. That although the enemy has been defeated, this whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And because of that, we as the church, we remain under heavy enemy fire. And that's why Paul says here in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, pray at all times with all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You know why all the alls here? Because we pray to the all-powerful God of all people in all places and all things. Do we believe that? Because the big idea of this text in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20 is what we talked about last week. Wartime is prayer time. Last week we talked about the why of praying. We pray because prayer is the way that we keep alert and persevere. Next week we'll talk about the what of wartime praying. But today let's tackle the how of wartime praying. I love that Paul gives us the how here. The practical stuff. I love that the Bible is intensely practical. Reminds me of my father. Dad wasn't just our pastor. He wasn't just our theology teacher growing up. He was our little league basketball coach, our little league baseball coach. He was, and we didn't always appreciate this at the time, he was our employer in our lawn mowing business. But one of the things I love most about my dad is that he is intensely practical. He didn't just tell us what to do growing up, although there were times we felt like that. He showed us how to do it. He invested time and energy in getting down on our level and doing life with us. He would roll around on the living room floor with us. He would play a hoops game of 21 with us in the driveway. He would hit us fly balls in the side yard. He would play wiffle ball with us in the backyard. And then he'd say this, and we would groan. Let's go knock out 7 yards. Dad specialized in doing life with us. That is Paul here in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. We can almost see him getting down on his knees beside us, alongside of us, showing us what wartime praying looks like, what it sounds like, what it feels like. And the first thing he says here is to pray at all times. Whoa, 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 whoa. Pray at all times. Pastor Ken, is Paul saying that we should hide in our prayer closet and never come out? Is he saying that when the boss says it's time to work or my child asks me to go out and play catch with him in the yard, that I should say, listen, I can't. The Bible says I've got to pray at all times. Is that what Paul means here? No, Paul is saying this. He's saying that wartime calls for, now get this, relentless praying. Never stopping, never quitting, never giving up kind of praying. It's Luke 21:36. Watch and pray always. It's Romans 12, verse 12. Continue diligently in prayer. It's Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the big one we all know. Pray without what? Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. What does that mean, Pastor Ken? What does it mean to pray at all times? Well, here's the point. Prayer is a conversation that never ends. We never hang up the phone. We never say goodbye. You know why? Because we're always engaged in this war. It doesn't mean that you walk around at work all day long talking out loud to God. Let's just be honest. That would be weird, right? That would be weird. It means that it becomes natural for you to talk to God at any time about what? Anything. That pile of laundry that seems to always be growing and it never goes away. You talk to God about that? I would encourage you to. Does God care about that? Does God want you to ask Him for help? Does God want you to come to Him and ask Him to keep the kids' clothes clean by keeping them out of mud puddles? And for God to stop sending the snow for a while? Yep. By the way, that is God's will, all right? How about that ongoing trial that seems to never stop? You talk to Him about that, or you just get frustrated? You just worry. You just fear. Maybe it's a health issue or a relationship issue or a work issue. Praying at all times means that you relentlessly engage with God about that. So prayer isn't so much an event or an activity as it is a relationship. It's the natural expression of living in this constant connection with the God who is with you. It's not that you do life down here, disconnected from this distant God who does life up there. It's that you do life with God. Is that the way we think? Is that the way we live? What do you think about when you brush your teeth? Come on. What do you think about? I think about the dentist. Don't you? Do you think about God when you're brushing your teeth? How about when you're making your bed? Boys and girls, does God care about you making your bed? Do you think about God when you sit down at the dinner table and there's this nice, juicy sirloin? I really thank God then. Don't you? You think about God then? You're driving to work. That God consciousness, that awareness of His presence with you, it changes how you respond to Chicago drivers. Don't ask me how I know that. It changes what comes out of your mouth or what you think when you hit 13 straight red lights. Which, by the way, here in Chicago last about 3 minutes apiece. And that awareness of God's perpetual presence doesn't just change how I respond to life. It stimulates this ongoing conversation with Him about my life. It's like my relationship with Joanna. Since June 10th, 1994, by the way, you may wonder, why do I keep sharing that date so I don't forget it, all right? It's one of the things I learned. You say it enough, you don't forget your anniversary, all right? So June 10th, 1994, since that date, I've lived with this constant consciousness that I have a wife, that I'm in close connection in this relationship with her. I've never awakened one morning and thought to myself, am I married? And because she's my wife, we share life. And when we share life, there's this ongoing conversation about anything and everything, about sermon struggles. By the way, it's one of the things Joanna asks me every week. And I think she's serving in the nursery this morning. So, oh, there she is. She is here. She just waved at me, okay? One of the things she asks me every week, she says, okay, like Friday night or Saturday, how's your sermon? My response is always the same, because on Friday night and Saturday night, I'm like, this is the worst sermon I've ever prepared. Every week, sermon struggle. So we talk about that. And she's like, last night she was like, or yesterday she was like, let me see your sermon. I said, nope. Nope. You'll get it when everybody else does, all right? We talk about everything in life. We talked about the Georgia election results this week. We talk constantly about plans for updating bathrooms in the kitchen. Can I get a witness about that? Now, honestly, we can go hours without talking to one another. I mean, Joanna's a kindergarten teacher up on that side of the building, and I work on this end of the building, and we can go hours without speaking to one another, but we're still engaged in this ongoing conversation. We pick up right where we left off. And because of that relationship, it's natural not only for us to talk all the time about all kinds of things, it's natural for us to talk about our struggles, our victories, our feelings, our desires, everything. You know, that's what relentless, relationship-driven praying at wartime is all about. As someone has said, the heart of Christianity is to be with the God who is always with us. That means bringing everything about us into God's presence. The difficult parts, the uncomfortable parts, even the ugly parts about us, we bring it into his presence. And to do that, we must secondly then, Paul says, pray all kinds of prayers. So if we're really going to catch what Paul is saying here, we must answer the question, what is prayer? If we're to pray all kinds of prayers, what is prayer? I mean, we just kind of assume that if you're sitting in this room this morning, you know what prayer is, but let's not assume. Prayer is simply this, talking to God. Your eyes don't have to be closed for prayer to count as a prayer. You don't even have to be on your knees. You can be flat on your face. You can be raising your hands, which, by the way, I don't think we do enough of either of those as Baptists in our praying. You can be driving your car with your eyes wide open and be engaged in deep, meaningful conversation with God. By the way, if you pray while you're driving, please keep your eyes open. It's not about your body position. It's not even about saying the right words or tacking on in Jesus' name at the end. Prayer is talking to God. It's one of the reasons I love to hear new believers pray. They don't know all the prayer cliches. They don't know all the right words to say. They just pray. And it's like you're sitting with them, you're praying, and your eyes are closed, and you want to open one of your eyes because you think, man, is God really here? Because they're praying to their God like they would to a friend. They're pouring out their hearts to God. There's no formality there, no magical phrases there, just raw and real talking to God. And because we do life 24/7, 365 in enemy territory, Paul is saying here, prayer should saturate our lives. All kinds of times, all kinds of prayers. Prayers of adoration, telling God how great he is. Prayers of confession, acknowledging how ungreat we are. Prayers of thanksgiving. God, thank you for all that you've done in my life, for all that you are doing and all that you will do. But when we are under attack, Paul says it's going to be about prayers of supplication. Crying out to God to supply everything that we need in the heat of the battle. And the only way, now get this, the only way that we'll ever do that, we'll cry out to God for supply in the heat of the battle, is to believe what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. Not little, not some, not much, without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You know what? If we really believe that, we would pray at all times with all kinds of prayers. We would ask God to supply all that we need. You see, when we pray, we should sound like the world's weakest, neediest, most desperate person. Do we? Is it true that without him, we can do nothing? Does our praying reflect that? Have you ever been there where God has brought you literally to the end of yourself to show you how needy you are, how you can't do anything in life well without him? I'm talking a situation where you felt totally, completely helpless. You ever been there? January 28th, 1997. I'll never forget that date. It was the date of Lizzie's birth. She's our oldest daughter. We had been through weeks of Lamaze class. First-time parents, weeks of Lamaze class. I even wore one of those empathy bellies. And then I grew one permanently. We were prepped. We were ready. January 28, 1997, the coldest day of the year in Grinnell, Iowa. And we walk into the little hospital there, and I say to the lady across the desk, my wife thinks she's in labor. That's the last time I used the word think with labor. And Joanna for hours was in labor. She was on the delivery table, and we could tell that something was wrong. Lizzie was delivered. The doctor didn't say a word. The nurses didn't say a word. They whisked Lizzie away, and they began doing chest compressions, two fingers. They got out the bubble of oxygen. There was no crying. There was no noise. There was no sound. Joanna looks up at me from the delivery table and she says, what's wrong? I'm 24, 25 years old, first time daddy. I don't know what's going on. Lizzie's blue. She was born with the cord wrapped around her neck twice. Her Apgar score was 2. In that moment, all I could think was, God, help. I have never felt that helpless. That's prayer. God, help. We live perpetually in that moment. We just don't realize it. We desperately need God to supply. And so we need to pray with this real sense of urgency. We deeply and desperately need God. And when we get that, thirdly, Paul says, then we will not only pray all kinds of prayers and pray at all times, we will pray in the Spirit. We will pray in the Spirit. Okay, now let me just check in with you. Are you still with me? I really need you glued in on this point because there's a whole lot of misunderstanding out there about what praying in the Spirit is. And anytime you say the word Spirit in a Baptist church, it's like people's ears do perk up, okay? The good news is we don't have to wonder what it means to pray in the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Here it is. Here's what Paul says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, according to the will of God. You catch what Paul is saying here? He's saying that we aren't on this battlefield alone. We don't face moments like January 28th, 1997 alone. The Spirit is with us. He's there interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. Listen carefully. That is not the Spirit praying through us in some indiscernible prayer language. It's the Spirit praying for us with a kind of groaning that can't even be humanly audibilized. Wow. So when we don't know how to pray or what to pray, praise God, the Spirit does. and he's praying for us. You know, because I'm a pastor who grew up in a pastor's home, I've been to Bible college and seminary, people expect me to always know what to say and how to pray. It's not true. I remember Ted and Judy. Ted and Judy were members of our last church in downstate Illinois. Ted was a bus driver for our local school district. And one afternoon, with a bus full of kids, driving a route he had driven numerous times, Ted forgot where he was, what he was doing, and he got lost. It was the first real sign of Alzheimer's. For the next year or year and a half, Ted and Judy continued to come to church each Sunday morning. And they would sit right back there where the Hollimans are this morning. And every Sunday morning after the service, Ted would come through the line and shake my hand, and he would say, "Pastor Ken, I'm so glad to be here. I'll see you next week." Every week, the same words. Until one week, he couldn't. So I would go to visit Ted in their home, and Judy would stand beside me. He sat in his recliner in front of their window watching John Wayne Westerns. What do I say to a wife who is watching her husband disappear in front of her eyes? What do I pray? I didn't know. And as the disease continued to progress and Ted continued to regress, he was moved to a nursing home. And I would go to visit him many lunchtimes, and I would walk into his room, and Ted would be eating lunch, and I would greet him. And he wouldn't even acknowledge my presence. He would just keep eating, looking straight ahead, like I wasn't even there. And I would pray, and he would keep eating, like I wasn't even there. Why do I pray? What do I say? That's where I have to learn to depend upon the Spirit of God. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say, but the Spirit does. The Spirit knows what the Father knows, and the Father knows what we need. You know what that means? It means that in our praying, our confidence is not in us, but in the Spirit. And so we can pray then boldly, because the Spirit of God is taking our prayers to God and conforming them and crafting them and manipulating them into the will of God. I don't know how it happens. I can't explain it. But the Spirit is praying for us. Amen? Wow. But there's more to praying in the Spirit. It's what we talked about a few weeks ago. This book we hold in our hands this morning is the work of the Spirit. And that means this book is the Spirit's prayer book. You can pray these words back to God. When you pray in the Spirit using the words inspired by the Spirit, it keeps us anchored to the truth. And by the way, remember, the truth is what we need when engaging the enemy, because the enemy is always lobbing lies our way. And so, let me just give you some examples here. When you can't get past your past and your sin, you feel like your sin is condemning you, you pray David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. When you feel like God has forgotten you and you wonder if he's really there or even cares, you pray through Lamentations 3. When you find yourself being overwhelmed by fear, you pray Psalm 56, especially verses 3 and 4, which say, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" When you're stressed and anxious, you pray Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You see, the Bible is so comprehensive. It is so sufficient. It covers every situation we face and every battle we fight. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus. Maybe you're just beginning to explore the claims of Christ. Or maybe you've grown up in a church like this one and you've learned how to play the game. You know how to look like a believer. You know how to act like a believer. You know how to talk like a believer. You can even pray like a believer, but you know down deep in your heart you're not a believer. Did you know there's a prayer in the Bible for you? It's not a magical pray this prayer, it'll get you into heaven kind of prayer, but it is the prayer of one man acknowledging his need for God's mercy because of his sin. It's one man's prayer of saving faith. It's the tax collector, the man shunned by society, who wouldn't even come close to others because he wasn't liked. And because of that, he felt his need for God to acknowledge his sin to God, for God to show him mercy. And so here's what Luke 18:13 says. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man went back to his house justified. How about you? Are you justified? Are you redeemed? Are you saved? You see what it takes for a holy God to be merciful to a sinner rather than wrathful? It takes Jesus to stand between. It takes Jesus to take the blows for our sins. It takes Jesus to pay the price and the penalty for our sins. It takes the Father laying on the Son, Isaiah 53, the iniquities of us all. It takes Jesus becoming sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It takes Jesus for God to show us mercy. You see, you're Jesus. Is this tax collector's prayer your prayer? Have you cried out to God for mercy in saving faith? The Bible says it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Would you today cry out to God in saving faith? Would you bow the knee to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and King? And if you will cry out to God in faith like this tax collector, you will never face the enemy alone. There is a band of brothers and sisters who today, let me ask you, Bethel, would you come alongside a new believer? Would you love on them? Would you support them? Would you pray for them? Because that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is being called to do in this text. We're being called as a mobilized unit of Jesus followers to fourthly pray for all the saints. Now, this might surprise us a little bit because we might expect Paul to say here, pray for yourselves. Pray for your spiritual protection, your own personal spiritual protection. Pray that you yourself will persevere and endure. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, making supplication for all the saints. Saints isn't some special class of Christian. It's your brothers, all your brothers and sisters in Jesus. And so wartime praying includes asking God to supply grace and strength and perseverance to the soldiers this morning on your left. And the soldiers on your right, to the soldiers in front of you, and the soldiers behind you, to your brothers and sisters in China and Iraq and Russia and Turkey and Syria and in Brazil. You see, I'm not the only soldier in this fight. I'm part of an army called the Church of Jesus Christ. And in the Lord's army, it's all for one and one for all. So when you pray, pray broadly. What God is doing here on earth is so much bigger than my little world. Let's widen our vision by praying for the singles in our church, that God would supply them with close, meaningful, deep relationships so that they don't feel alone in life. And then let's pray that God would make us the answer to our own prayer. Let's pray for the youth in our church, that God would supply them with an eternal perspective so that they would not waste their life, that they would really fall in love with Jesus now while they're young. Pray for the divorced in our church, that God would supply them with an understanding that what's happened in their past doesn't disqualify them from being a good soldier now. Pray for our marriages. Pray for our pastors. Pray for the missionaries who represent us. Pray for all the saints because they are fighting the same battles you are fighting, and they're fighting right alongside you. There's more to come on that next week as we get to the what of wartime praying. But until then, I ask you to take these action steps with you as you leave today. I've already given you all four. Now, that may sound like a lot. I know four, that's a lot. It may feel like a lot. So just start with one this week. Pick one of them. And then add one the next week, and then one the next week until you hit all four. But let's really focus on wartime praying. It doesn't happen automatically. It hasn't happened incidentally. It happens intentionally. So here are the four. Pray relentlessly. Pray with urgency. Pray boldly. And pray broadly. And why do we pray that way? We pray that way because the God who answered Asa's prayer, we pray to that God, the God who defeated the Ethiopians. We pray to the God who has crushed Satan through the cross and the empty tomb of his son Jesus. We pray to the God whose spirit stands with us on the battlefield. We pray to the God who promises in Psalm 50 verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me. Bethel, it's wartime, and so it's prayer time. Let's glorify God by calling upon him and claiming his promise. He will deliver us. Amen. Father, would you work now in the hearts of your people? Would you work in my heart, conforming me and conforming them to the image of Jesus, doing a work in us that only you can do. The God of Asa, the God who has defeated Satan, the God who has defeated sin and death, the God who has given us your Spirit. I'm going to ask, friends, would you commit to really working on your prayer life? Would you tell God that right now? Would you ask for help? Would you ask God to help you become more aware and conscious of his presence with you so that prayer becomes a natural, normal conversation? And not just an event. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this morning, would you become one? I plead with you, friend. Hear the prayer of the tax collector. Cry out to God for mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. He'll forgive. Father, work in us in Jesus' name. Amen.